You can open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. That's where we're going to start for tonight. That's where we're going to land tonight. This year, we're going to do some different things on Wednesday nights. For the last couple of years, on Wednesday nights, I have taken a book of the Bible and sort of walked my way through a book of the Bible, and we went Old Testament book, New Testament book, Old Testament book, New Testament book. Some of you may not even have noticed that we were doing that, but that is what we have done the last couple of years. And this year, we're going to shift things up a little bit. We're going to talk between 3 and 5 week periods about specific choices that we can make as followers of Jesus that will help take us from here in our relationship to God to here in our relationship to God. Because I think that a lot of us, what we need is practical steps that help us move forward. Practical steps that help us move forward. And so that's what we're going to do over the next couple of months, really, probably for the rest of the year. We're just going to take 3 to 5 week chunks and focus in on one area. And I'm going to challenge you in each of those 3 to 5 week chunks to make a specific goal in that particular regard. So if we were talking about prayer, you might say, I'm going to spend 5 minutes every day praying. That's more than I've done before. And then you're going to check in with your small group each week about how you're doing and what decisions you need to make in order to actually accomplish that goal. So we're going to be really trying to dive into practically growing as a group of people who are following Jesus together. That's our goal. But tonight, I want to talk about the resources that you have available to you in this process of making decisions that will help you grow in your relationship with God. I want to talk about the resources that you have available to you. Because I'm afraid that there will come a moment in the next month, next 6 months, in the next year, where I challenge you to make a decision and you think to yourself, I can't do that. Anybody ever been trying to move forward in your life and you thought to yourself, I can't? Anybody? I have had this thought lots of times. Many of you have not, so you can all leave tonight. This is just for the 4 people who raised your hands, and myself, because I needed to hear this. But I think this to myself sometimes. I think, I just can't. And I have lots of reasons why I can't. As a matter of fact, one of those reasons why things can get complicated for me came up just today. I took a test today. How long has it been since you took a test? Been like 6 months or a year or like 5 years or like 20 years, or like you're trying very hard not to remember the last time you took a test. I took a test today. I took a test that is a self-administered test that asks the question or asks a series of questions to help you understand whether or not you have ADHD. Now, halfway through the test, I got distracted and didn't finish it, But I suspect I know what would happen if I really did. I finished it. But I was taking this because I'm going to have my kids tested for this in a little bit of time here. It seems inconsistent to have my kids tested for something that I almost certainly am dealing with myself. I should be honest about that. I am constantly losing my keys and having a hard time finishing things and the sorts of things that scream ADHD. But, in the test, it was a one-page little 17-question quiz thing, and you're supposed to, answer on a scale of never to always with a couple of things in the middle, and they gray out certain boxes. And if you're checkmarking the gray boxes, that means you may have ADHD. And if you checkmark the not gray boxes as your answers, that means you may not have ADHD. I had no not gray boxes on my paper when I was done. So I may have ADHD and may need to have to get that examined. But I say all of that to you because there are all sorts of excuses we can make when it comes to growing. And I could use that as an excuse. You know what? I can't because I can't focus. I can't because I can't concentrate well. I can't because I get distracted. All of that, by the way, is very true for me. I do have a hard time focusing. I do get distracted. If you've heard me teach more than once, you may have noticed that. But we all have things that we could use as excuses. Some of you may share that excuse. Others of you may have other excuses. But I want to address the I can't behind all of that tonight. Because the Bible gives us some very interesting information about the resources we have available. I am not trying to say for some folks it's not harder than for others. I'm not trying to say that we don't have to learn some skills. So let's get that all clear at the beginning. I'm not minimizing the challenges that many of us are dealing with. Every single one of us has unique challenges that make it harder for some, easier for others. Every single one of us have a unique palette of difficulties that contribute to where we're at tonight, to what it means to sit in your seat compared to sitting in the seat of the person next to you. So yes, I just want to make sure you understand. I understand that. But I want to take a moment to examine a universal truth that the Bible is very clear on that gives us some information about how we can make choices. And it all comes from this one verse that we're going to dig into tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Here's what 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. God has given us a very specific spirit that gives us all the resources we need in order to make the choices we need to make this year. So I want to break that down for a minute. Here's the first question that ever always comes to my mind when I read this verse. This is a truth about the spirit that was given to me. So what on earth is a spirit? Right, this seems like a reasonable question. What is a spirit? Well, you know, we imagine all sorts of things when we're thinking about the idea of spirit. Sometimes we imagine like a ghost, or we imagine like an angel or a demon or whatever. And angels and demons are types of spirits. But what a spirit is, when we're talking about a spirit that resides inside of a human being, we're talking about, well, the image of spirit comes from the idea of a breath. You know what your breath gives you? Breath gives you life. If I could stop you from breathing for a moment, does anybody want to volunteer to be asphyxiated? No, Sheldon, I wouldn't do that to you. Or you, Bobby. But, you know, if you are no longer breathing, you are no longer yourself. You're just a shell of yourself. That's the essence of what spirit is all about. Your spirit is the living part of you that makes you unique. The creation story in Genesis tells us that God made humanity by forming us and then breathing his life into us. That's what makes you different from an animal. You're not an animal. You are human. I know that maybe sounds obvious, but let's just make sure we remember that. You're not an animal. You're a human being. There is something categorically, fundamentally different between you and an animal. And that thing that is different is that you have a spirit, God's breath breathed into you. So what is that spirit? What is it all about? First of all, it's something of the organizing principle behind your thoughts. Have you ever thought about your thoughts? Have you ever thought about your thoughts? Have you ever thought, I'm thinking something right now? Or better yet, this is amazing to me. Have you ever thought, I'm thinking something right now and I know it's not true? If your brain is the thing thinking the thoughts, what is the other thing that is evaluating your thoughts, telling you that your own thoughts are wrong? First of all, have you ever thought about what an amazing gift that is? It is an amazing gift to have the capacity to control our own thoughts, to be able to have an organizing principle behind our thoughts that says, yes, I accept that thought. No, I don't accept that thought. Yes, I accept that thought. Nope, I'm going to change that thought. I'm going to review that thought. What is that thing? That is your spirit or your soul. It is the part of you that is able to take your own mind, and your own heart, by the way, under control. It's what lets make sure they don't run wild. That's what your spirit is. It's that organizing factor. But it's not just the organizing part of you. It's the creative part of you. The creative life force. I don't mean that in some sort of like hippie New Age way. But there is something alive in you that is bringing creativity to the world. And we all have different ways that we express creativity, but you are, you know, Pastor Roy said this like a couple of years ago, and the secret behind it is that he was saying it directly to me, because I have said dozens of times to him that this is not true about me. But he said, if we are made in the image of God, which we are, that's what it means to be a human being. If you're made in the image of God, God is a creative God, a creator God. Which means that if you are made in his image, you are creative. There is something inherently creative about. Now, some of you, we all have different ways of expressing that creativity. The whole essence of creativity is that we don't all do it the same. But you are inherently, there is something in you that wants to come out in creative ways. That's your spirit expressing itself. Your spirit is the thing that takes control of your mind and heart. It's the thing, it's the life that comes out of you and brings creativity out. Spirit is alive, it is organized, and it is creative. In short, it is that piece of you, deep, deep down, in the very center of your being, that is most truly you. It is the essence of who you are. It is the one thing that is most core to your being. You know, when you die, your body will decay, but there will still be a you that exists independently of your body at some point for some period of time. That is your spirit. It is the thing that is most fundamentally you. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to what God has to say about your spirit, the part of you that is behind your thoughts and feelings, that is most essentially and truly you, most fundamentally who you are. Now, to be very clear, we are only talking about those people who have accepted the forgiveness and leadership of Jesus. If you are not actively following Jesus, if you have not given him your life, you have not invited him to give you a new spirit. That's part of the transaction. So often when people start following Jesus, they're like, Pastor Joshua, it's like something came alive in me that wasn't alive before. That's because something came alive in you that was dead before. That's your spirit. Your spirit, before following Jesus, was dead. Not like philosophically dead, not like sort of some sort of like fancy wordplay. I mean, it was just dead. You had a spirit that was dead. You were dead inside. But when you became a follower of Jesus, God gave you a spirit. And here's what the Bible says about that spirit. It says, first of all, what it's not. You were not given a spirit of fear and timidity. Timid, cowardly, fearful. I want you to think about those words for a moment. Timid, cowardly, fearful. You know, fear, in all of its various manifestations, it can begin with temperament. Some kids, from a very, very young age, are, if we're being kind, more cautious than other kids. If we're being critical, they are more fearful than other kids. But there is something in certain temperaments that they are inclined to be more easily fearful than other kids. If you notice this, some kids will like jump off a cliff. Other kids won't get like 500 feet from the cliff. And it's not like anything happened in their lives yet. Like, from the very beginning, there's something about their temperament that makes kids different. Sometimes fear starts there. Sometimes fear starts or continues with our life experiences. Life experiences as a child or a teenager or an adult teach you certain things about the world. To summarize, sometimes life experience teaches you two very painful lessons. You are inept and the world is dangerous. You can't be trusted, or you are not able to be in control, or you are not good enough, or you are not worthy, or you are not capable, or whatever it is, whatever your special language is for it. One of the things that the world often teaches us is that we aren't adequate. And sometimes the world also teaches us that it is a scary, unsafe place. Again, there's all sorts of language for this. It could be financial language. It could be relational language. It could be housing language, residential language. It could be all sorts of different ways that the world just teaches us the world is not a safe place. So if you are left believing these two things, that you are inept and the world is not safe, the world has taught you fear. It may have started in temperament. It may have continued through experience. But there comes a point where fear transcends temperament, and it transcends experience, and it becomes a spiritual reality anchored in the souls of people. Becomes, you know, we talked about spirit being that thing which is most true about you. That thing which deep down at the core of your being is the truest reality about who you are. Now, before becoming a follower of Jesus, for some of you, fear had latched on to your spirit. And it had become a defining reality. You had a spirit of fear. You had a spirit of fear that was, and that's how you decided when you evaluated your own thinking. You evaluated your own thinking based on fear. When you evaluated your own feelings, happy feelings became unsafe, right? Because fear told you they weren't safe. Scary feelings felt safe because they were the way you understood the world to be. What was it that was helping you make those decisions? It was the spirit of fear, like a vampire, like sucking the life out of you. Fear. Now, I want to tell you this. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, fear is not an essential aspect of your nature. I wish I could, like, scream that. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, fear is not an essential aspect of your nature. You are not a fearful person. You are not. You may have all the habits of a fearful person. You may have all the history of a fearful person. You may have everything in your life telling you you are a fearful person. But if we go through all of that to the core of who you are, the spirit at the center of your being, we will not find a fearful person. We will not. I know this because the Bible says it. The Bible says that when God gave you a spirit, he did not give you a fearful spirit. So whenever you act out of fear, you are doing something that is unnatural for you. You may be in the habit of it, but it is still unnatural for you. Fear is always going to... So by the way, this should not surprise you because you probably don't feel comfortable being afraid. You probably don't like it. That's because it's unnatural for you now. fear is fundamentally unnatural for the follower of Jesus. Maybe it used to be natural, but it is no longer natural. Maybe you live with fear-based habits that fuel a fear-based lifestyle, but still, fear is not natural to your spirit. So what do you do? What do you do if you find there to be a conflict between who God says you are and how you're living? First of all, notice the language there. It is not a contradiction between who God says you are and who you are. There is never a contradiction between who God says you are and who you really are. You are who God says you are. So if God says you do not have a fearful nature, you do not have a fearful nature. That's just the way it is. You can disagree, but you are wrong. You just don't. So, but what do you do if your experience is not lining up with that truth? Because that's really the question. First of all, I think that you need to, there are some basic habits to kind of cultivate here. Number one, the habit of confession. Here's what I mean by that. Take stock of all the ways fear is impacting your life on a daily basis. Take some time to just write it all out. Literally, like journal it out, bullet points, or paragraphs, or like pictures, or like pottery. I don't care how you do it. But take some time to formally take stock of all of the ways that fear is impacting your life. And then share it with somebody who is spiritually significant in your life. Sit down with your small group leader and say, hey, Pastor Joshua told us to take stock of our fear and then confess it to somebody. I want to confess it to you because you're my small group leader and you're really important in my life. And so you sit down and you say, okay, you know what? I give in to fear every morning when I tell myself I'm not going to succeed in this, and I give in to fear when I tell myself I'm going to do this, and I have given in to fear. I'm in the situation I'm in because I gave in to fear 5 years ago when I was doing this, and I gave in to fear when I was... And this is going to be a living document, by the way. You are going to discover more and more ways that you have given in to fear. All these sorts of ways. And you're just going to... I just want you to get it all down on paper. And I want you to share it with somebody. That's number one, confession. Number two, repentance. When you choose to live in a way that is inconsistent with who God has declared you to be, your job is to stop it. That's very simple, right? To turn around, give up your way, and start doing things God's way. That's repentance. Here's how that begins. It begins with prayer. Prayer where you declare what you have chosen as wrong and declare what God has declared for you to be right. Like this. God, I have made a habit of giving into fear in my life. I now understand that that was not good enough for me. That I was selling myself short. That you made me to be better than that. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I wasted my time on this stupid fear. And God, from this point on, I want to live out the identity that you have declared to be true of me. And you don't do this in like 2 minutes, by the way. I don't mean you say that. I mean you say that for every single thing on your list. You just go through the whole list. And if there's like 500 things, you may need to pray for like 500 hours. That's okay. God, I did this to let fear into my life, and I don't want to do that anymore. God, I did this to let fear into my life. I don't want to do that anymore. God, I did this to let fear. I have 5 minutes to go, and I have not even gotten to the main point here. I hope you can listen fast. All right, let's go. Repent. Let's go. Moving on. All right, but the third thing you have to do, you need to replace that fear with something. And this verse gives us three things that you replace fear with. Three things you replace fear with. Number one, you replace fear with power. I have a Bible dictionary. It kind of compiles all the ways that a particular word is used in the Bible to explain what the Bible's definition of that word would be. I love the definition of power that this dictionary gives. It says this. It says, power is force specifically miraculous power, the ability, abundance, meaning, and mighty deeds that are come from a worker of miracles, from power, from strength, from violence, and from mighty, wonderful work. That is what you got. I just want to read that over and over again. That is some really cool stuff right there. You have been given a spirit of power. Not you might have, not somebody next to you has. You have been given a spirit of power, of force. Specifically, you have been given a spirit of miraculous power, of ability and abundance and meaning and mighty deeds. You are a worker of miracles, of power and strength and violence and mighty, wonderful work. That's you. That is the spirit that God gave you the moment you gave your life to Him. So the question is not, do I have the power? The question is, am I accessing that power? And I would say that most of the time we're not. Power comes through prayer, period. That's the way it works. That's the way God set it up so that we don't ever think that we are the powerful ones. If we want power, we get access to power that is given to us by praying. When was the last time you were willing to pray day after 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 day for something that mattered? That is what I am calling you to this year, to go into prayer knowing that you have access to incredible power if you choose to access it. So I am begging you to choose to access it. Remember all those things I said about when I was talking about Saturday night prayer? I said, can anybody think of any way that we need God to... I had this really great phrase I wanted to write down and I forgot it, but to profoundly engage with the world, to do something amazing in the world, and you all nodded. You're like, yeah, there's lots of things. Okay, let's access the power of God to change those circumstances. The power of God is there. Your spirit has access to it. All you have to do is get praying. That's it. And just for those of you who might be a little bit newer, praying is not complicated. You just talk to God and ask Him to do stuff. It's really easy. You just talk to God and ask Him to do stuff. And the great thing is, somebody once said to me, just recently, somebody said, well, Pastor Joshua, but what if I ask God to do something and He does it because I asked and it turns out to have been a really bad idea? Then God will not do it. God is not the stupid, mean genie in the stories that is looking to spite you by the way He answers your wishes, right? Like, that's how the stories work, that the genie, you rub the lamp and you ask for the wish, and then the genie is like mean-spirited and like tries to trick you and like harm you by answering your wishes. Does anybody know the kinds of stories that I'm talking about here? That isn't God. God, thank you, Jesus, will say no if you're being an idiot. Which means you should ask big things with great confidence because there's a filter in case you're being a moron. So, like, go ask. Go ask for the biggest, craziest, wildest things you can possibly dream of because you have access to incredible power. All you have to do is access it. It's the best idea in the world. So pray. Pray like it matters because it does. Pray, guys. This year, go at, like, set time aside to pray. And I want to challenge us, and I mean myself in this as well. I think for so many of us, what we do is we get excited about prayer. And being excited about prayer, we pray really well for, like, 3 days, right? And then the fourth day, it's a little less exciting. And the fifth day, we have a runny nose. And it's hard to pray with a runny nose, and so we're going to skip that day. And so then we're going to come back to the next day, except then the sore throat, the runny nose turned into a sore throat, which means then it's hard to talk to God with a sore throat. So then you skip that day. And then by the end of a week, you're out of the habit. And then you feel bad because somehow not having prayed for a couple of days somehow in our minds invalidates the days we did pray. And if this were some sort of scorecard, that would be a really reasonable way of thinking. But it's not a scorecard. It's a relationship. So if you forget to pray for 16 days in a row, that does nothing to invalidate the 3 days you did pray, nor does it do anything to invalidate if you choose to pray today. So don't let yourself be shamed into not praying today because you didn't pray yesterday. Okay? Just go after it. The only thing that matters is today God loves you more than you can imagine. Today God has the power and is offering you access to power that can change the world around you. And today he will not do anything if you do not pray. That's all that matters. Now let's jump into, wow, number two, love. We got to get through this. Small group leaders, I'm sorry. Number two, not just a spirit of power, but a spirit of love. Very, very simply, we are tempted to think we are not lovable, and that is a lie. We are tempted to think we cannot love others, and that is a lie. You were designed to be a conduit of love. I need to just pause really quick. Just pause for 1 second. Be as still as you can for just a second. Be as still as you can. In this moment, right now, it is literally impossible for you to be more loved than you are right now. It's impossible. God loves you so deeply. God loves you so profoundly. God loves you so absolutely that it is literally impossible for you to be loved more than you are loved right now. And that is true now, and now, and now, and any moment you can say or think now, it is still true that God loves you more now, that God loves you absolutely now, which means that you have access to a kind of love that can overcome whatever annoys you. That means you have access to a kind of love that can overcome whatever frustrates you or whatever aggravates you. I was talking with the staff earlier today, and they talked to me about something a guy on YouTube did, and I almost lost my mind. I was so angry at this random guy that I've never met. Do I have the capacity to love that guy? Absolutely. Do I have any excuse to not love that guy? No. Why? Because I am not the origin of love. I am a conduit of love. My capacity to love him is directly related to my capacity to receive love from my Father who loves me absolutely right now. So if I'm ever struggling with loving someone else, the problem isn't the solution isn't that I need to stare at them until I love them. The solution is that I need to stare at him until I love them. I need to be receptive in love before I start giving love away. Love. Next, third, finally, self-discipline. It's a great word that really means self-discipline. That's really what it means. It's not complicated. But here's the one. This is the one that the ADHD can make me think, well, no, I don't. Well, you know, I have a hard time controlling my own brain. Like, I can't think straight. Yes, I can. I may have to learn some tricks. I may have to work hard. Yes, I can. I can because the Bible says that I was given a spirit of self-discipline. So if you want to say, I'm not disciplined enough, that's a lie. It's trying to make your nature unchangeable. I'm not yet. You will be if you work at it. Now, we may self-discipline is the sort of thing you have to like work at. You have to grow in it. It's a spiritual muscle that you build. But you can't say, I don't have that one. You know, like, oh, I don't have that muscle. I don't, because that's what you're saying. When you say, I'm not disciplined, you're saying, I just don't have that muscle. Whenever my kids will say things like this, they'll say, well, I'm just not good at that. I will stare at them and I'll say, and they'll say, yet. And I'll say, much better. I just can't do that. Yet. See the difference? I can't is the end of the story. I can't yet is the beginning of a story. I can't means I can't change. I can't yet means I have set my eyes on the change and I'm going. I can't yet. I'm gonna. You have self-discipline. It's a thing you just have to step into it. All of this to say, you have all the raw materials you need. We're going to talk a lot about choices this year. A lot about choices this year. Choices about silence, choices about time, choices about giving, choices about the Bible, choices about risk, choices about all order, choices about creativity, choices about all sorts of things. I'm so wildly excited to see what God does as we seek to make these choices together. But any moment that you think to yourself, I just can't, the word that I want you to say out loud or quietly if you're embarrassed is, I just can't yet. And that's why you keep coming, because we're going to work on it together.